Heavenly Father, as we come to think about your word, enliven it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we're at week two of Jesus the Game Changer. Last time we focused, I guess, on Jesus being a historical person and that the disciples fully believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then they recorded this in the Gospels and other extraordinary things that Jesus did so that it could be passed on. And we also considered that the message of Jesus had changed the hearts of individuals who then went on to shape and change the world. Now, one of the key planks that we must establish in order to generate the changes to our world that we'll discuss in the future weeks, all the different things that Jesus helped change, one of the key planks is the idea that we're going to talk about today, that all people are equal. This, when this notion is lived out well, makes changes to things in our healthcare, justice system, economic systems, welfare systems, and even who we will love as our neighbour. But before we get too far into this talk, it's critical to note that the idea that people are equal is not a concept that is actually self-evident. It's not deduced by logic. It's not something that's obvious for us all to see. Now, we in the West might assume it's true. We may well try to talk about the concept being clear as day. But in our world at this moment, and in other epochs of human history, we have not been equal in practice or belief. I say in practice or belief because it's important for us to note that there have been times in history when there have been nations that have espoused equality of all people, and yet they haven't quite lived it out well. We don't need to look past the way that we treated our first peoples to know that the notion and the practice can sometimes be at a divide. In the ancient world, in Greco-Roman times, they did not believe people were of equal worth. So philosophers like Aristotle and Plato, they didn't believe that people were equal. Aristotle believed that society was structurally unequal and that there was a subclass, the slaves, who were to serve those who were at the top. He referred to slaves as anthropoidon, which really is a neuter term, not male or female, a non-person. Aristotle saw slaves as being born into that role, the property of their owners, and he viewed them as living tools. In his book Politics, he said, "Indeed, the use made of slaves and of tame animals is not very different, for both with their bodies minister to the needs of life." Equality is not self-evident. Or, if you were to be in a nation that followed the Hindu religion, the logical conclusions of the Hindu teaching come with structural inequality. If you are one of the top in the caste system, you are up here, and if you're one of the bottom, you're right down here. And this is partly brought about by the idea of reincarnation and coming back again and again. And if you come back at the top, then you're meant to be there. And if you've been sinful or done things bad in a previous life, you'll end up down the bottom. And so the people at the top feel absolutely okay with being at the top. So this is a place where culturally inequality is there via a religious philosophy. So equality is not self-evident. Or if you think about the communist system, where they try and do good for all, in that system, the individual can be dispensed with. The individual at the expense of the whole. So even there, equality is not self-evident. And one other system that I'll highlight, which we don't think about much in this regard, the atheistic evolutionary philosophy, where we're said to be part of a cold, dark, indifferent universe, the product of time plus matter plus chance, being made by chance alone, and through chance life flourished, then by tooth and claw we're said to have evolved. Well, through the survivalist of the fittest, they say that we emerged at the top of the heap. In this thinking there is no equality, because the strong survive and the weak are demolished. So embedded in that is not equality. As Friedrich Nietzsche wrote, equality is a lie concocted by inferior people who arrange themselves into herds to overpower those who are naturally superior to them. The morality of equal rights is a herd morality, and because it opposes the cultivation of superior individuals, it leads to the corruption of human species. And it's this sort of idea that Adolf Hitler got onto, and why he was able to go on with his final solution of eradicating all sorts of people. Ideas have consequences. And I've said all of this up to this point just to highlight that the equality of all is not a self-evident fact. It's something that's arrived to. And it was in this, knowing this, that 2,000 years ago, again in a structurally unequal place, that Jesus taught, and he treated people with equal dignity and worth. But why did he do this? What caused him and his disciples to give all others dignity and worth? It stems from the idea in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that all people are made in the image of God. You'll know those verses where it says, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. Here we have this idea that God's image is intrinsically stamped on every human, like the head of the queen is stamped on a coin. Do you remember that time when Jesus picked up a coin when he was asked about tax? Whose head is on here? And they said, Caesar! Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar, they said. Because whoever's image was on the coin, that said whose the coin was. And so with God's image on us, it says whose we are, and also it gives us intrinsic value. The image of God infuses intrinsic value on all people. There's another way that we could think about this image, and it's the image of the idol or the statue in one of the pagan temples. I know we don't like to think about that, but it's an interesting idea. That in those temples, people would come and clothe the god, they would feed the god, and in doing that to this statue, the idea was that they were actually doing it to the god. If you do it to the image, you do it to the god. And in this same way, if each of us are the image of God, when we do to others the clothing and the feeding and the caring, so too are we doing to the God who made them. Does that make sense? So being made in the image of God lifts us all to being of value equally. So too does the idea of just being created by God. And the psalm we had, Psalm 139, tells us that God was intimately involved with us being made, even in the mother's womb. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body. We are all equal because we are all made by him. Recently, an atheistic scholar, Yuval Harari, he was quoted in Oz Guinness's book, Impossible People. He said, "The idea of equality is intrinsically intertwined with the idea of creation. Americans got the idea of equality from Christianity, which argues that every person has a directly created soul and that all people are equal before God." This is where the idea of equality has its starting point, and we see it. When we see Jesus, we see it lived out in a powerful way, and also lived out in the way he taught and the way he included others. That parable of the lost sheep, it's quite an amazing parable, isn't it? As a teenager, I had plenty of sheep, about 30 of them. And I can name about 10. So we had Joseph, Mary, Harry, Larry, Carrie. And then we had their children. So I tell you what, when you have sheep that you love and feed by hand and name and call and pat and spend time with. Now, I would probably spend 20 to 30 minutes a day with them. Maybe that's too much. Maybe 15. But I did spend a bit of time each day with them. As I got off the bus, I'd call them and they'd come down the paddock and they'd walk back with me and I'd be patting them as we go up. I hand-read these ones. And I only spent this small time a day with them and I learned to love them and they loved me immensely. And when, because it happened a few times, when one went missing, I noticed and I went looking. I absolutely did. So this parable pops out at me. And why did I do it? Because I love my sheep. I absolutely love them. And if one was lost, I wanted to get it back. And this, again, gives us this equality across the board. Because Jesus said, not one of the sheep does he want lost. Not one. And that's all of humanity. He doesn't want one person to be outside. And because God loves all of humanity so much, again, that gives this value, but we're equally valued because not even one that's outside he wants to leave out. He wants all in. So when Jesus taught, as he lived, he brought in people from the margins. Tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, demon-possessed, adulterers, women, children, men, all had a place at the feet of Jesus. They could all come without any barrier to stop them. So within Jesus and the early church's teaching, there was also another leveling idea. We have the love of God and then we're created and made in the image of God. But then there's another leveling idea which is totally different. And it's the idea that none of us can boast above the other. The idea that we all have sin that needs to be dealt with. That we all need to repent and turn back to God. The idea that we've all fallen short and are in desperate need of forgiveness and to receive a restoring gift. This is a big leveler too, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, in these first few chapters of Romans, goes at length to make this point. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need to receive the gift. So it's for this reason that in extrapolating Jesus' teachings in the life of the church, that Paul, when he writes to the church in Galatia, that he reminds them that in Christ every old barrier and class has been broken down and destroyed. we're now equal. And he draws on three structural inequalities of the Greco-Roman world to make the point that everything has changed. He says, now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. The value and importance of everyone has equalized because of the work of Jesus. Now, it's really important to note that in this Galatians passage, it's talking about these dividing categories that normally would set people above others. And so they've been neutralized. It's not talking about the ideas that the people within the categories hold. So in saying, and I'll use the most obvious illustration here, that there's not Jew nor Gentile, Jesus is not saying that the ideas that the Gentiles hold are okay. So their pagan worship, their sexually promiscuous ways, these types of things, he's not saying, oh, well, they're in and they're okay. Far from it. That is nothing that the Apostle Paul nor Jesus would ever say. But what he is saying is people from the Gentiles can equally come as people from the Jews. But for both camps, what they would be called to do is to repent and to follow Jesus. And there'll be certain things that the Gentiles need to leave behind as they turn and follow. And there's certain things that the Jewish people would need to repent of and leave behind in order to follow Jesus. And from whatever category in life you want to divide people, all of those people could come. And all of those people would need to follow. People are equal. Ideas or values are not, is my point here. It's important to note. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have called people to repent and follow. He could just say, follow, you know, you can come as you are and you don't need to change. Just, in fact, we probably wouldn't even need to follow if that was the point. As scholars have looked over the development of human history and now the importance of the individual, they have found that the teachings of Jesus and the Christian church are foundational to the equality of all people. And a book called Inventing the Individual, Larry Seedentop, he said this: Christianity changed the ground of human identity by emphasizing the moral equality of all humans, quite apart from any social roles they might occupy. Christianity changed the name of the game. Social rules became secondary. They followed and, in a crucial sense, had to be understood as subordinate to a God-given human identity, something all humans shared equally. And so, my brothers and sisters, the teaching of Jesus both lifts us up as humans to all be equal, and it also lowers us in that we're all sinful, but we're all equal whichever way we go. Everyone is loved. Everyone is worthy. Out of this, what do you need to know? What do I want you to know and me to know? One, God made you. Two, his stamp or image is on you. Have any of you here seen the movie Toy Story? You know how Andy writes his name on the bottom of his toys? Well, God's image, his name is stamped all over you. Third is he loves you. Fourth, he knows you need rescuing. Fifth, his gift is forgiveness and giving you that rescuing. Sixthly, he flattens the line for humanity. We have nothing to boast in, nor anymore do we have anything to hide from, because of him. And as we discover these things for ourselves, I pray that we will also come to know that they are true for those of us around us, and that we will value them and love them and treat them as our equals, because that is exactly what they are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help these truths settle in us, that we will know them for ourselves, and then we will allow those truths to reshape our minds so that we can freely treat others the same. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.